Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I have baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is alive and it is sharper than any two-edged sword. And I pray, Lord, that through your word, that you would do the surgery upon every heart here this morning that's necessary. We thank you, Lord, that as the great physician, that you do love us and you do care for us and you do desire to change us. We can't change ourselves. But we know that it's the washing of the word and the renewing of our mind that gives us that change from the inside out. So, God, have your way this morning, I pray. And may your Holy Spirit be the teacher here today in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The church at Corinth was not without its share of problems. It still holds true today with the church. Often we hear people say derogatory things about church and churches, and some of them are much deserved. You've heard the church referred to as a place filled with nothing but hypocrites, and I must admit at times, even in my own personal life, I fit the bill of a hypocrite. And oftentimes we hear these scathing remarks about the church because they do have problems. And you know, the church at Corinth was a church that was just filled with all sorts of problems. Three D's, if you would. It was a defiled church. Some of its members were guilty of sexual immorality, drunkenness. Still others were using the grace of God to excuse worldly living. So the first D, of course, was it was a defiled church. It was also a disgraced church. Instead of glorifying God, they were hindering the furtherance of the gospel. That's what a disgraced church does. We covered this last week in the first 9 verses. As we will discover in our text again this morning, the church at Corinth was also a divided church. God hates division. He loves addition. Oftentimes there's subtraction. God loves multiplication of his sheep, but he absolutely abhors division. His body should not be divided. I think it's a slap in the face of God, and it's a misrepresentation of the Lord when the church begins to bicker and fight. God hates it, and so do I. One of the most difficult parts of ministry today is when I have to deal with people that bicker and fight. God gives us a little glimpse of what that's like with our own kids, right? Don't you hate it when your kids fight? You know, I've got the grandkids, grandsons 2 and 4 years old, and man, when they begin to go at it, we've all seen it, and it's just not a pleasant experience, is it? And on a larger scale, unfortunately, the church is guilty of the same thing, of being divided, of bickering, fighting one with another. And as we see here this morning, as we look at the second part of the message here this morning, we're going to see 4 different groups competing for control. There are always those control freaks, those that want to lead, those that want to assume position, those that want titles. We see it all through church history, don't we? And it's totally contrary to what Jesus Christ had to say about leadership. Sheep are led by example. Sheep are led by love. They're not led by law. Cattle are driven, but sheep are led. And I think it's so important that in this fellowship that we are led by love. Eventually, I'm sure there will come a time there will be these little schisms in the body of Christ, these little factions, these little people problems. That's why pastors take Tums, believe me. For Timothy, it was a little wine for the stomach. Timothy didn't have Tums. For us, it's Tums at times. And it's very difficult, honestly, because we love you so. And we so want this body to grow. We so want this place to be a light in this valley. But if it's a defiled and a disgraced and a divided church, I just have to, even looking at this section of Scripture, wonder how Pastor Paul handled the situation. We do get a little bit of a glimpse on how he deals with the defiled, disgraced, divided church of Corinth. There's a lot of wisdom here. I shared with you last week part of the way that he dealt with a situation like that. He reminded them of their position in Jesus Christ. If you were here last week, it was just wonderful to see the way that Pastor Paul dealt with problems in the church, people problems in the church. One of the main problems was that the church was consumed by carnality, just like the church is today. It's all about a feel good. It's all about a me type of philosophy. It's all self-centered rather than Christ-centered. If we are not Christ-centered and cross-centered, we're going to fall into the same trap. And that's why over and over and over in every message that I've ever taught, it's always Christ-centered and cross-centered, because that's what the gospel is all about. How do we deal with these issues? How do we deal with these problems? Isn't it wonderful that in God's word, which pertains to all life and all godliness, that he gives us the formula to deal with these problems in the body of Christ? We have a dear friend who wrote a book, by the way. Her name is Barbara Johnson, good friend of our family. She wrote a book entitled, Where Does a Mother Go to Resign? In raising a little children, a mother must expect the changing of dirty diapers and wiping runny noses and bottle feeding and kissing a boo-boo and putting up with whining and fighting babies and all of this stuff. But you know what? Pastor Paul was dealing with the same thing with a bunch of adults. Adult depends, and wiping runny noses and the whining and all this stuff that goes on. It has to do with a lack of maturity. And the only way that we are going to grow up and to mature as Christians is to get off of the baby bottle, to get into the meat and the manna of God's word. We need to mature by getting into the word of God. You need to hold my feet to the fire when I teach you the Bible. You need to bring your Bible with you and follow along. And you need to see what the Holy Spirit is saying to you. Don't just take what I say for granted, because I am fallible. Anybody that stands in the pulpit is fallible. Not that I would flippantly teach you the Word of God without knowing exactly what I have to share is the gospel truth. But we are fallible as human beings, and that's why it's so important that you spend time on your knees and in the Word and in prayer so that Jesus Christ can speak to you. The Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that dwells in my heart, dwells in yours as well. And he just so desires to speak to you. And Pastor Paul was faced with a church full of adults acting like babies. Happens all the time. Everywhere we've ever been, everywhere we've ever ministered, there's always this particular group that wants to get the attention. And in the midst of contention and strife and bickering and quarreling, did Paul walk? No, he didn't. As a matter of fact, as we saw last week, what he did was to remind them of their position. And when these schisms and when the strife starts and all of the contention and bickering and stuff begins in the body of Christ, I will usually confront the person or persons and bring them right back to the beginning, your position in Jesus Christ. And if you are in him and if he is in you, then we need to deal with these problems in a biblical manner, in a biblical way. And what Paul did do, though, he was to make them take them back to the principles of their walk, their position. As we saw back in verse 2, and I'm just going to do a little bit of an outline of what I taught last week, just to kind of bring you up to speed here this morning. What he did back in verse 2, he reminded them that they were the church. He reminded them that they were the church, the called out ones. Isn't that wonderful that you people, you that are the church, the body of Christ, you are called out by the Lord God, Jesus Christ. He has called you out for himself. Secondly, Paul reminded them in verse 2 as well that they were sanctified. That means that they were set apart. That is your position in Jesus Christ. Thirdly, he reminded them that they were saints. Saints are not dead. Saints are alive. And you are holy ones. That's the term that Paul uses to remind them of their position. And so right off the bat here this morning, I want to remind you of your position in Jesus Christ and his position in you. This is so, so important. And it's a good rule of thumb when you're dealing with problems in your marriage or when you're dealing with problems at work or wherever you are. If you have to deal with another Christian, get together and pray and remind one another of your position in Jesus Christ. We are family. We're brothers and sisters. What's up with the strife and the contention and the bickering and all of these things? It's ungodly. And I'll point out a few things, from a worldly perspective, when people look at the church, why it is ungodly and why it's a turnoff to some people and why they accuse us of hypocrisy and all of these other things that they say. And so Paul spends the first 9 verses in the opening of his letter, as we saw last week, pointing them to their position. Not only that, he begins to pour the love of Christ upon them. When he gets to verse 3, he blesses them with grace and peace. Isn't it amazing that Paul blesses them and he doesn't blast them? How often do Christians today, when they have to deal with carnality or they have to deal with problems in the church, what they want to do is just be the spiritual Rambo and walk in and blow people away? Jesus Christ didn't do that when he saved me, and he doesn't do that when he chastens me. It's always his grace and his peace that he pours out upon my heart. We have a lot to learn about how to deal with issues in the church. And if that's not enough, reminding them of the grace and peace, he thanks God always for them in verse 4. And that's a good rule of thumb as well when you're dealing with someone that needs help. I thank God always for you. And I don't think I've ever preached a message before God's church where I haven't said that I thank God always for each and every one of you, because I get to spend eternity in heaven with you as family. It's a blessing. Oftentimes on Sundays and Wednesdays when we get together, I don't get to spend a whole lot of time in getting to know you. But guess what? We get to spend eternity in heaven together. And I count that as a real privilege to be part of your family. Thanks be to God always. He thanks God always for them. He reminds them of God's gifts. And that's so true as well. Even though they were a carnal church and they were dealing with all sorts of issues, they had every gift, the Bible tells us in verse 7. And so he reemphasizes the Lord will present them blameless in the day of the Lord, verse 8, and that God is faithful. And over and over and over, he reminds them of their position in Jesus Christ as the called out ones. So in practically every verse we see, as I mentioned last week, we see the name of Jesus Christ in just about every verse. In 10 verses, we see his name mentioned at least 10 times. That is the key to everything that we say and do. He mentions terms like of Jesus and by Jesus and in Jesus and our Lord Jesus. That's your position. That's the bottom line. Once again, we recognize our position, and once we do that, we have no problem whatsoever in dealing with the problem. And the first problem is division, as we see here this morning. Paul was concerned about the division in the body. Jesus himself in Matthew 12, verse 25, says that a house divided cannot stand. And every single time that there has been division in a church, there is this implosion that takes place. Oftentimes on television, you'll see them remove a large building from New York City or Los Angeles. And isn't it cool the way they go inside the structure and they strategically place these explosives inside the building. And then what happens when they set it off is it just crumbles and just falls down in one spot. That's neat for buildings. But you know what? It's devastating to churches. There is this implosion that takes place in the body of Christ where it just crumbles from the inside out. That's what it means to have division in the church. And if there's any way that a church will be ruined, it will be the termites on the inside. And it's so important to know that, folks. And so from their position to the problem to the plea, notice verse 10. Paul goes to pleading with them to make some changes. Notice what he says in verse 10. Now I plead with you, brethren. By the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. There he mentions the name of the Lord again in his pleading. By the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. And that there be no divisions, or the term in the original language is schisms or dissensions among you. But that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. There's a challenge. How do we, coming from all different backgrounds, all different races, creeds, colors, different IQs, different gifts, different tools that we have, how are we all going to have the same mind? Well, God is going to show us that. And again, it points back to Jesus Christ. Let this mind be in you that is also in Christ Jesus. And the only way that you and I can put on the mind of the Lord is to get into His Word and to know His mind and to know His heart. And so He takes them right to the source of dealing with the problem. In verse 10, Paul now addresses the primary problem, a problem that unfortunately still exists in many churches today. Again, let's notice the pastor's heart. It's not a judgmental plea. It's a plea from the broken heart of a pastor who loves the flock of God. I always pray that my heart would stay soft in ministry. It's a place where your heart can get very hard in dealing with people. It's amazing the issues that have to be dealt with in the lives of people. But you know what? As I've told people many times, I love people, and that's why I'm in ministry today. I run into people all the time that are school teachers that don't like kids. Imagine, why would you ever want to be? And there are. You've run into those sorts before. I run into people in ministry that don't like people and go, what are you doing here? They say ministry would be a wonderful place if it wasn't for people. You know? And we laugh and joke about that, but how sad. You know, in order to really, truly have Christ's heart, you have to be loving and kind and gentle and comforting. And rather than being condemning to people, you need to plead with them to get back to the basics. He says, I plead with you, brethren. He's talking to family by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a name that's above every other name. That's the name that we come to God in. In the name of Jesus, we pray. We have access to the Holy of Holies, to the throne room of grace, through that name which is above every other name. And so we see Pastor Paul's plea. The word plea means to exhort. Parakleo is the term. It's where we get the term parakletos, that refers to the person of the Holy Spirit. It's the same root word that speaks of the comforter, the helper, the Holy Spirit. It means to come alongside. Isn't it wonderful that Pastor Paul, in loving them and pleading with them, comes alongside them? Let me help you out. I'm here to help you. I'm not here to judge you. I want to get you back on track so that this little church, the church of God in Corinth, can be a light to the community there. And so Paul wanted to come alongside his Corinthian brothers and sisters in order to correct their sins and their shortcomings. Also notice that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ is again mentioned in this verse again. Over and over and over, Paul points to Jesus Christ. That's why I've entitled the message here this morning, Follow the Leader. And I'm not referring to myself, and I'm not referring to Billy Graham, and I'm not referring to Chuck Smith or anybody else. I'm talking about Jesus Christ, the one who shed His blood for you and for me. I love what Paul says. I believe it's in chapter 11, verse 1, where he says this. He says, Follow me just as I also follow Christ. Okay? I would hope that the leadership in this fellowship would be imitators. If you have a New King James, it says, Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. I think it's so important that we imitate Him. You know what that's going to do? That's going to change this church, that we would be followers and imitators of Him alone. That's important. They say that imitation is the best form of flattery, isn't it? And boy, when people can see Jesus Christ in your life and in mine, that's the most marvelous thing that can happen. You know, last night when we received that little award there, it wasn't because of the little, you know, basin and the towel and all, and that it had our name on it. It was just that somebody saw Jesus in our fellowship. Isn't that the greatest compliment that anybody could receive? Is that somehow, some way, even through our carnality and even through our bungling and tripping and falling and stumbling, somebody saw Jesus somehow, and God laid it upon their heart to do that. And boy, isn't that just the most awesome thing that can ever happen, is for someone to see Jesus Christ somehow, some way in your life. And He is the leader. He is the only leader that we follow, period. Period. We've seen a lot of things going on in the last week that are not biblical principles of following leaders. And I'm not putting anybody down. It's just that these are ungodly principles that the world has bought into that are not godly principles. We are not to follow man ever. Never, never, ever. We are to follow Jesus Christ and Him alone. Also notice that the whole epistle emphasizes the lordship and leadership of Jesus Christ. If you follow me, you're going to stumble. If you follow flesh and blood, you're going to stumble. But if you follow Jesus Christ, He will never let you down.
He's going to cause you to finish the race, my friend, and he is going to cause you to finish it well with a blaze of glory. He also says that you all speak the same thing, too, which means that in order for a church to be spiritually healthy, there must be doctrinal unity. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God, Paul wrote. That means it is God-breathed. Yes, man wrote it, but the person of the Holy Spirit gave it to these men. Over 40 men, over a period of 1,500 years, they wrote as they were led by the power of the Holy Spirit. And Paul goes on to write that it was given for doctrine, for reproof. This is what we go by. This is the manufacturer's handbook. This is the manual of this church that we follow. And this manual points to Emmanuel, God with us. And it's so simple. Why do we complicate it? Why do these schisms even get in? You know where we stand. You know where God stands. You know what God has to say about the way that we should conduct ourselves. Doctrinal unity is so important. The teaching of the church should not be a smorgasbord from which we pick and choose. You know what happens when we go to a smorgasbord? You just take what you like, man. Look at that. They got a little ice cream machine over there and you can do it yourself, you know. And you do one of those things like this and you're walking back on, yeah, smorgasbords are cool. Well, there are some Christians as well. When it comes to the Word of God, it's almost like they just select what they want to hear. A feel-good thing. But you know, there's not only sweet things in the Bible, but there are some very bitter things as well. You need to have a well-balanced meal. You need to have the fruits, the vegetables, the meat, the bread, the starches, all of those things for a well-balanced meal. And if you have a well-balanced meal, you're going to have a well-balanced walk. It's so important not to just be a selective reader, if you would, or even a selective hearer. I find that to be very popular in the church today, to be selective hearers at times. I think it's so important that we allow God through the power of the Holy Spirit to speak to us. And that will, believe me, that will cause us to get away from a lot of the divisive things that happen in the church. Nothing is more confusing to baby Christians, brand new baby Christians, than to hear supposed mature and informed Christians telling conflicting things about the Bible or Christian living. Sadly enough, there are a lot of people in the name of Christian maturity that stumble little baby Christians by their behavior. And often part of what I do in the mopping up process with new Christians is to try to bring them back to the focus of what is really, really true. And we talked about Christian liberty in the book of Romans. Make sure that your Christian liberty is not causing someone to stumble. Make sure your Christian liberty is not license. Make sure that what you do, that maybe even in a gray area, that it's not causing someone in the fellowship to stumble, because God will hold you accountable for that. And so I think it's so important as mature believers that we live the gospel before these little baby Christians that God is bringing into this fellowship. And I think it's so important that, again, with these people that stumble others, it's, again, their own doctrinal and ethical selectivity. Well, I believe I have liberty to do this or that. Well, if you can show me where it lines up with Scripture, I got no problem with it. They hold to no certainties nor absolutes. And you know what? There's a lot of seminaries today that are cemeteries because they don't hold to certainties and absolutes from Scripture and even in their lives. Because certainties and absolutes demand absolute acceptance and obedience of what God has to say. Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say?" Lord means master. And if we're calling him Lord, we're calling him master. That means he calls the shots. But there's no better place to be. It's wonderful to have direction and protection and correction in my life from the good shepherd who leads the flock of God. And we so need the difficult things in Scripture as well as some of the sweet things that we find in Scripture. But these people that don't hold on to solid biblical principles give you the impression that God is confused, that God needs to correct himself. Well, God is not confused. He says what he means and he means what he says. And it's up to you and I to obey what he says. God is not confused. He's not self-contradictory. He does not disagree with himself. Praise God. Some people give you the impression that God really doesn't know what he's doing. How sad that is, that they have a warped perspective of God like that. Nor does God's word disagree with itself. Jesus Christ is the living Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. Doctrinal unity is that which is clearly based upon God's Word. And that's why Paul said that we all speak the same thing and there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. That's what happens when we follow good, solid biblical principles. There's no divisions. When he says that there be no divisions among you in verse 10, that term division means schismata. It means to tear or to rip. And that's exactly what divisions do in the body of Christ. They tear people apart. They rip churches apart. In John 7:43, there arose a schismata with Jesus Christ himself. You remember the story. There was a division over Jesus because the people listening to him could not figure out who he was. They couldn't agree who he was. Some said he was a prophet. Some said he was the Christ. Some wanted to kill him. And you know what? The same thing goes on today. There's confusion over the person of Jesus Christ. And I think if you really want to know who the person of Jesus Christ is, you need to read the Word of God. It tells all about him from beginning to end. Get the Easter message. We can see Old Testament where he's concealed, New Testament where he's revealed. It's all about Jesus Christ. All of the Old Testament analogies and pictures and of things to come speak of Jesus Christ and who he is. The same divisions, unfortunately, exist today because of disagreements unto who really Jesus Christ is. Ask people sometime who they believe Jesus Christ is. Oh, I believe he was a good prophet. I would believe he was a good teacher, they will say. Is he God? And many will tell you, even in church circles, that they don't believe that he is God. And over and over and over, he gives proof to who he is. And you know what? Until you get that established, even as Pilate said to the multitudes before they nailed Jesus to a cross, what will you do with this man who is called Jesus the Christ? Until you decide what you're going to do with Jesus Christ, your life will never change. He's either Lord of all or not at all. And I think you need to find out for yourself if you don't know. And when you do know, and when you get into the Word of God, and when you find out really who Jesus Christ is, then this happens exactly as Paul said. The body is joined perfectly together. It's his body. We're in this together. And then we can, as it says in the second part of verse 10, we can be of the same mind and in the same judgment. Some people have a problem with that. Where they say that there are matters where Scripture is not really explicit. And that's true. There are certain scriptural things that we don't understand. Mark Twain said something along those lines. He says, I don't understand all of the Bible and what it has to say, but it's what I do understand that concerns me. And I think what you need to do is take what you have and understand it and obey it. And God will show you the next step as you move on. But in church circles, there are scripture verses that are not really explicit. And there is room for a difference of opinion in certain things. Should women wear head coverings? You know, should you have Welch's grape juice or do you do real wine? And all these things that are really non-essentials, okay? Did Adam have a belly button? Now, give me a break here, you know? But it's the clear teachings of the Bible where there is no room for difference, okay? There are major denominations, and you may not believe this, but there are major denominations that don't believe in his virgin birth. And they don't believe in his bodily resurrection. And there are some very, very good, solid foundational principles that we all should believe in the body of Christ that are just being tossed around by these biblical scholars that have made themselves the authority on the Word of God. And that's a dangerous place to be. They tell you what is inspired and what not is inspired. Well, Paul said that all Scripture is inspired and all is all-inclusive. I've never had any problem not believing every word, every cross T, every dotted I. Maybe I'm just naive. I love it that I can read this book and know that it's God speaking to me and that it's true, it's real, it's life-transforming. It puts marriages back together. It sets the captives free. It does everything in anything that you and I need. It gives us everything in life. But yet there are these people that are so miserable trying to disprove God. Imagine how foolish that is, trying to disprove God. Oh, man. In the name of, you know, intellectualism. And so what is the same mind then, you say, Pastor Joe? What does it mean when Paul says of the same mind? Well, that's a good question. What we do, like I always say, is the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. Okay, let's see what the Bible has to say about the mind of Christ. Turn right to Philippians 2. Good way to remember those books, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, is in Sunday school they say God eats popcorn or General Electric Power Company. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Philippians chapter 2. Let's start at verse 5. Paul writing again. Look at that. How do you like that? He answers our question right off the bat. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Verse 6. Who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. You really want to be Christ-like? Don't seek a reputation. Don't seek plaques and trophies and all these things. It's cool when they come along, but they're going to come along when you conduct yourself in a Christ-like manner. Notice, he didn't seek a reputation. He took the form of a bondservant. That's what the basin and towel is all about on that little thing there back there behind me. If you really want to be Christ-like and have the mind of Christ, don't look to be exalted. Don't look for your name in lights. Solid biblical theology is the way up is down. Jesus said the greatest in the kingdom of heaven is the servant of all. That's where it is. Can you imagine if we had a fellowship full of people that loved and served one another in the name of Jesus Christ? And I believe I can see that happening even right now. You people are servants. You people love one another. And so Jesus Christ made himself of no reputation. He could have condemned and said, I'm God. You know, he could have done anything he chose to do. But he took upon himself the form of a man. He humbled himself. Look at this. Taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even to the death of the cross. If you really, really, really want to be great, live a crucified life. That's the ultimate act of worship. That's the ultimate act of servanthood, is that you would live a crucified life. It just doesn't happen one time. We get the impression, well, you know, when I gave my life to Christ and, you know, I was buried with him and you know, one with him and in the resurrection and all, we think that's just the finished work. But Jesus said that we need to deny ourselves daily, on a daily basis, and pick up our cross and follow him. So do you kind of see the mind of Christ now? And again, it does not exalt man. It does not exalt leaders. It does not exalt self. Those things are contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Back to 1 Corinthians. And so the mind of Christ we see here this morning is conducting ourselves as the servant of all, humbling ourselves even to the point of the cross. Verse 11, check this out. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions or quarrels among you. Interesting verse. First of all, contention is this. It means Eris in the original Greek. By the way, there was a Greek goddess by the name of Eris who was the goddess of strife and wrangling. The Greeks had a god or a goddess for everything. And so Paul related to them using this Greek term, contention in the original language, Eris, and they, being Greeks, knew exactly what he was talking about. And so he points the finger at this strife and wrangling that was representative and even one of their gods. Notice Paul got his information firsthand. Now, if there's any other thing in ministry that really gets my goat, even though I'm a sheep, it's gossip, man. I hate gossip. Notice that Paul got his information firsthand. He said, for it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. And what this shows me here is he named the source from which he got his information. That is the first question I usually ask someone that comes to me with someone else's problem. Where did you get your information? Chloe's household. If you are not willing to put your name on whatever you're spreading around, then you probably shouldn't be doing it. Gossip is one of the most vile sins that can infect a fellowship. It's probably the pet sin in New England. I hated it. There were times where we were just ready to walk because the gossip was so intense in the community. And if you're going to make a charge against someone, brother or sister, make sure that you back it up by putting your name on it. Because that's going to be my next question. Where did you get this information? And why don't you and I just go and visit that person right now? And all of a sudden, well, I'll tell you what, you want to see someone change really quick. Because scripturally, according to Matthew 18, if you have a problem with someone, you are to go to that person one-on-one. And you are to deal with it just the way we saw in the first 9 verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Remind them of their position, that you love them, grace and peace, that you thank God always for them. And you know what? If you go to a person with a heart like that, there's not going to be any gossip in the church, in the body of Christ. There's a lot to say in Proverbs about gossip. And I'll tell you what, man, you want to see me really get in the flesh. It's gossip. Gossip is just horrible. And so you see here that Chloe's household put their name on it. It was true. And I'm sure that they went to those that were causing problems, tried to deal with the issue, didn't work. So guess what? As Scripture says, then you go to and bring a second person with you. If not, you bring them before the church. And so that's the way that church discipline is taken care of. Jesus said, go therefore and take the gospel to all nations, not the gossip. And I would think if the gospel would spread through this valley as fast as the gossip does, there'd be a lot of big churches in this area. You know, be very, very careful with the words that come out of your mouth. Because God is going to hold us accountable one day for every loose word that we speak. That's a scary thing. So be very, very careful. Even as the Apostle John, the Apostle of Love, said to the church, no, it was James. As James said, do fresh water and salt water come out of the same spigot? Impossible, my friend. Jesus himself said that the heart speaks forth, or the mouth speaks forth what is in the heart. And so if you are spewing out gossip, bitterness, envy, jealousy, strife towards somebody else, it just shows the condition of your own heart. And that's usually the first thing I notice when these things come about. But again, if you really believe that these charges are true, put your name on it and let God deal with it in a loving and a gracious manner. But it's amazing how a person can, their tune can change, their song and dance can change when you tell them you're going to put their name on it. And let's just pay this person a visit. And don't come to me as the pastor of this fellowship as a second, third, or fourth person. I won't put up with it. And it's a biblical principle to deal with it in a godly manner. Cancer must be removed, not spread. And gossip is cancer in the body of Christ. So, continuing on. Get kind of quiet in here today. Gossip's just one of those easy things, isn't it? It really is. It's just, anyway. I'm guilty of it, too. So you have my permission to confront me if I gossip about anyone. Boy, there's a challenge. I'm going to have 100 people come to me after the service. Now I say, verse 12, this, that each of you says, I am of Paul and I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas. By the way, who is Peter? Simon Peter. Or I am of Christ. Any of you as kids ever play follow the leader? Many of us, I'm sure, did. Well, unfortunately, the same game is played in the church today. We now see these factions breaking off into their little groups. And these four little groups are named here. One is Paul, one is Apollos, one is Cephas, and there are others boasting that they were the more spiritual, that they were following Christ. And so we see here people beginning to follow man, follow leaders. Again, it's exactly why I named the message here this morning, follow the leader, so that you know which leader in the church you're supposed to follow. And his name is Jesus Christ. Paul was a great man. There were those that boasted in being pupils of Paul. There were others who were admirers of Apollos. There were still some who were students of Cephas. Paul was brilliant. He handled the word beautifully. He was a biblical scholar. Apollos was a wonderful expositor. He was an evangelist. Peter was a fiery preacher. I'm sure he pounded on the pulpit. Pulpit pounding Peter. Three P's. All had their different personalities and styles. That's the marvelous thing about the church, isn't it? I always tell people when they're looking for a church, go where you get fed. Go where you like the food. Don't you do that when you go out to eat physical food? You go where you like the food. And it's the same way in the church. But just make sure you're getting cheap food. Make sure it's the Word of God. Make sure that you're getting manna from heaven. And so I always encourage people, go where you like the food. One of the many reasons I love being part of Calvary Chapel, which is not the perfect church, it's an imperfect church. One of the many reasons I love about Calvary Chapel, though, is every single pastor is different. Other than the fact that maybe most of us are bald. But, you know, it's neat because they all have different styles. See, there's a Raul Reese word. I grew up in Raul's church. He used to use the word neat all the time. But it's neat to see all these pastors throughout the world that have their own personalities and their own style. You know, they look different, they talk different, but it all boils down to the same thing. They teach the Word of God, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And you can go to just about any Calvary Chapel anywhere in the world, and you're going to find the same thing. Chapter by chapter, verse by verse, the Word of God. And it's good to have your own favorite teachers and pastors and all. And I do admire certain men in the pulpit. I don't worship them. I don't follow them because, again, just like myself, we are fallible. And man has always been prone to idolatry. Always. Look at sports today. Look at music today. Look at ministry today. Look what happens when these pastors that are lifted up begin to fall. And all of a sudden the church implodes right alongside of them. And sadly enough, some ministers even promote themselves. And it shouldn't be this way. Why should we promote the instrument? Well, what do you mean, Pastor Joe? I love Thomas Kincaid, but I've never seen anybody stand up and praise Thomas Kincaid's paintbrush. Have you? I love the Masters tournaments going on right now in Augusta, Georgia, right? Have you ever seen anybody praise the golf club or the golf ball? Folks, we want to introduce you to this Nike golf ball, and no, people just don't do that. Why? Because the paintbrush or the golf club or the guitar is nothing outside of the grip of the person that has them in their hand. Okay? You follow me? And what I'm saying here is that you and I are instruments in the hands of the Master. And any good thing that is ever done in our lives is only that because we are tools in the hand of our King. He is the Master. There may be a Masters in Augusta, but I'm looking forward to seeing the real Masters in heaven one day. And so don't praise the instrument is what I'm trying to say here. I think it's so important don't follow human fallible leaders. We are just instruments. So are they. And you know what happens every time in every instance when you begin to lift them up, they fall 100% of the times. And so it's all about the Master's hand. There was a Christian song a few years back that talked about an old violin at an auction. You ever heard it? It's a great, great song. Nobody wanted to buy a dusty old violin. All of a sudden, this old man comes from the crowd and he picks it up and begins to play it so beautifully. And all of a sudden, the bids start going up. Why? Because it was the instrument in the hands of the Master that made the difference. So that's all I'm trying to say. Maybe a long way around to of making a point, but folks, it's just so important that we don't follow man. Lift up Jesus Christ. Don't lift up man. Verse 13. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? The answer is no, no, no. Christ is not divided. One body, the body of Christ. Paul was not crucified for you, nor any pastor, nor any teacher, nor any evangelist. And you know what? I've had people boast about who baptized them. And Paul talks a little bit about this here as well. I was sharing with some guys the other day. I think it was at the men's breakfast when we got saved in Raul Reese's church. I love him. He's my pastor. But I don't idolize him and I don't follow him. I follow Jesus Christ. But when we were brand new Christians and we went out to, I forget where it was, up near San Dimas, they had a lake and they baptized everybody. There were three lines for baptism. Raul's line had about 500 people in it. And the other two poor guys had about three or four people in to be baptized. So what does that tell you, okay? So that's why Paul says that, hey, I didn't baptize many people. He says, I thank God, verse 14, that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius. And I'm sure those guys didn't go around boasting who baptized them. So we have to be very, very careful. Baptism is about you and I making a public proclamation that we are dead in Christ. He in us and we in Him. And we come out of the watering grave and the newness of life. The resurrection power of the Holy Spirit. Got nothing about Paul or whoever stands there with you in the pool or wherever you are.
But when the Lord's people bicker and fight and devour one another, they misrepresent Jesus to the greatest degree. And they weaken his testimony to the world. They weaken his church. And most of all, they grieve and put to shame the one who loved them and purchased them with his own blood. And so we have to be very, very careful who we lift up. Jesus Christ is the one who died for us. We are one in him. The Bible tells us that the Father is one, the Son is one, the Holy Spirit is one, and the church is one in him. How am I doing on time here? Do I have to pick it up a little bit? Okay. I want you to turn to John 17 quickly. This is the real Lord's Prayer. John chapter 17. Turn left this time. We've seen Paul's heart. We want to get a glimpse of Jesus' heart. All red letters in this chapter except for the first verse. Now notice verse 20, okay? This is the true Lord's Prayer. And I must ask, are we one? How do we measure up? Notice the repetition of the word one in here beginning at verse 20. Jesus says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one. As you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us. That's God's heart. And again, no schisms, no division, no fighting, no bickering. He wants us to all be one, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I've given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them and you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. Here's my question. Is that love in you? Is that love in you? Are you one in him and is he one in you? And man, I tell you what, there wouldn't have to be this section of scripture in 1 Corinthians if it wasn't the case. And I know sometimes I'm preaching to the choir. Some of you folks really walk close to God. You're one with him. And some of you folks, man, you really got it together. But yet there's always somebody that needs to hear a message like this. And it's probably me here this morning. We need to make sure that we put aside all of our petty differences, that we are one in him. Are we one? How do we measure up to the ones that we see in this section of Scripture? Back to 1 Corinthians, and I'll wind it up. Verse 14. I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I had baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. By the way, I believe it's John chapter 4, verse 20. Don't hold me to it. No, John 4, 2. Jesus himself didn't baptize anyone. Why? Because he didn't want people going around boasting or being puffed up about Jesus Christ. Bury him. Or baptizing him. Isn't that interesting? And so I think it's so important not to look at the instrument, okay? Look at the master. And so as we close down here, verse 17, we see Paul's primary calling in verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize. And what he means there is not to just baptize, okay? I love the baptisms we have. It's a great time to just celebrate when a believer gets baptized. But notice what he says, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. I love that. The gospel is so simple, that even a little child can understand it. And again, that's one of the many things I love about Calvary Chapel is the simplicity of teaching the Word of God. It's not high and lofty. We don't use a whole bunch of seminary words or cemetery words. It's simple enough that a young child can understand it. You remember when we went through the book of Acts and they saw these fishermen preaching the gospel? And they said, well, these are uneducated men. What are they doing out there? But someone corrected them and said, yes, but they have been with Jesus. That's the key. It's all about the power of the Holy Spirit and a vessel that is just willing to just allow the Holy Spirit to permeate them and to work through them.
that God would consume us through His power, through His love, that we would be one with Him and He in us. And that's only going to come by us following the leader. Let's pray. Thank you.